Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for saving us. That when we stand here today, we are standing knowing who you are and whose we are. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I pray, Father, every day, let it sink deep into our hearts and spirits that we are yours forever and ever, Lord. We come at this time into thy hands. Speak to us, Lord. Your word is life, and I pray it will become life for all of us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Interesting, when I was working on this, the song that was Domoyin's song, He Who Sits on the Throne. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Awesome. After these things. So question is, after what things? You see that verse ends also with that same word, after this. So in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus spoke, was speaking, and is still speaking to the churches, the seven churches, which includes all the church in time and space. If you know, in Revelation 1:10, we see the first voice he heard. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So get that. So whenever the word trumpet is here in terms of speaking, it's talking about it was a loud voice. Okay? It's a loud voice. That's what he's talking about, the first voice. And now what he is seeing is the third division, as Jesus had spoken to him in Revelation 1 and verse 19. There are three divisions in this book. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The whole book is divided into three, which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. We in time are still in things which are. In chapter 4, he's going to give us a glimpse of which things which will take place after this. Okay, so you need to realize when you are talking about after this, we are being given a glimpse of what is going to happen. For us, unlike John, it's going to be very, very close. Very, very close. Okay, it's much, much closer than we can think of things that will be after this. So get that picture. Keep Revelation 1:19 in your mind, because the whole book, like our whole lives, are divided because we are caught in time with past, present, and future. The past, things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So, Revelation 4, that's how it begins. Please remember, this is not a book of games or a puzzles, okay, you know, because of all the symbols. Yeah, this is a book not written for intellectuals to sit in the comfort of their armchairs to deliberate on the meaning of the symbols or passages. The tone of to whom it is written was very evident in Revelation 1 and verse 9. Okay. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So this is written to people who are in the kingdom, all ages, who are going through the tribulation because of righteousness' sake. Okay, please understand, it is written. The first five books was written, given to a man for a nation that had come out of tribulation. So the Bible is written by the persecuted for the persecuted. Otherwise we will not see. We will not understand this book. We will not understand the entire book. Because until Christ comes and his kingdom comes, the saints have always, from righteous Abel, when there was no government and only one other man, that was his brother, there was death. Okay, so the Bible calls him righteous Abel. So understand the context in which this book, because there are so many symbols over there and people just, you know, deliberate on it. But this was not written for academic enjoyment. This book, the entire book, and especially the book of Revelation, was written for Christians who desperately needed hope and encouragement, so that we would endure till the end. Okay, that's the reason, endure till the end. So from chapter 4 onwards, what we do not see in this book of Revelation, is the church. We don't see the church. So we need to understand where eschatology, the interpretations come from. We do not see from chapter 4 the church, except if I am right, in two places people say, but I would put a third place also. Like in the two places are, of course, in Revelation 19, where the bride had made herself ready, that is the church. And then in Revelation 22, where you see the bride and the spirit. But for me, it's Revelation 12, where the man-child is taken up. Okay, and for me, one of my great saints in my life, influences, dead before I was born, Watchman Nee, says the man-child is the overcomers and not Christ. He says the man-child that was taken up are the overcomers. Okay, so that's also the church. So I see three places, but there is a conflict about the man-child, whether it is Christ or it represents the overcoming church. So this is where it happens. Because in the first three chapters, Revelation 1, 2, 3, the church is mentioned almost 19 times. Okay, 19 times. But after this, we don't see the church. And if you read Revelation 4, 2, I was in the spirit. You see the capital S. Okay? So the spirit of the Lord, who is the Lord of the church, Lord of the church inside, also seems to be in heaven along with the Father and the Son. Okay, so the assumption therefore points to future events after the church has exited planet Earth. Okay, and of course chapter 6 onwards, tribulation will begin. So if you go to verse 1, after these things I looked. Okay, he's still looking. And behold, he sees something. Okay, this is all spiritual. These are visions which he is seeing. Behold, what John sees is first a door standing open in heaven, or an open door into heaven. Okay, like portals we call it. That's how Narnia is made from. Okay, the whole thing about Narnia is you open that wardrobe, you get into another dimension. Basically that is, okay, it's a different dimension. When you see visions and dreams, you actually see, but it's a different dimension. A door has been opened to you in your subconscious mind, when you're semi-conscious, into another dimension. Sometimes it can look so very, very real, colorful. You hear voices, you can almost feel it, sometimes smell also. Okay, it's a different dimension. So he's seeing here, he sees an open door in heaven. Now if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 10, 7 and 3 and verse 10, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. So it talks about an open door. And if you come to verse 10, we see the context in which he's talking about. Because you have kept my command to persevere, he who endures till the end. And Luke will say in the Luke narrative, he says that he who endures, he's found worthy to escape all these things and stand before me. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there is something going to start over here, and the implication seems to be an open door and the church exits. So in Revelation 4, it seems like that is basically what's happening. The trial is going to come upon the whole earth. God has opened the door to the faithful church, the overcomers, and the church has exited. And we saw what is special about the church in Philadelphia and Smyrna. Smyrna and Philadelphia. The key word with Philadelphia and Smyrna is they are faithful. They are faithful. And we saw that in Revelation 17:14 yesterday. Those who are with him are the ones who are called. And we saw that the gap between the called and the chosen, the called and the chosen, okay, the called and the chosen, between the calling and the chosen is our daily testing of our faith, okay, testing of faith. And the final is they are found faithful till the end. Now, if you get your brains working, you will realize in Revelation 1:9, John said, I, John, and he used a word. The word that he used was not with tribulation, he added patience. And we saw the testing of our faith has to produce patience. First product is patience. Okay. And you patiently, you are faithful till the end and you exit. And you exit. That's how you make this connection. As far as we stick to the Bible and use scripture to interpret scripture as far as possible. Okay. Scripture to this thing. We will get the picture. Okay. So going back to Revelation 4. 1 and 2, these things I looked. Okay? These, after these things and after this, we see these two terms. Let's go to Revelation 1:19 again so that we get the picture. Because people sometimes get so confused when it is actually, it's because we don't really think on this. Write these things which you have seen. What is that? Past. And the things which are. What is that? Present. And things which will take place after this. Okay. Now put it across. Let me look at the time. Okay, my watch says it's 9:55. Okay, actually it says 10 because I always keep it 5 minutes fast so that I can finish on time and Sunday service. Okay, so let us say it is 10 o'clock. Okay, 10 o'clock. Okay, let's say Justin is in GTLC. Okay, 10 o'clock, Justin is in GTLC. Okay, Ma has come and left. And Sammy comes here and says, oh, I was looking for Justin. Okay, Justin. Okay. But the thing is that Justin will only come at 10:10. If you wait here till 10:10, Justin will come. Okay. And then Rachel comes and says, oh, I was looking for Ma. I said, okay, Ma has already left. Okay, already left. Now, if Sammy wants to see Justin before 10:10, he has to go to GDLC. If Rachel has to see Ma, she has to go to see Ma. So what is happening is Justin, who's supposed to be here at 10:10, if Sammy goes backward, he'll see her before 10:10. Okay? Though Ma has left, if Rachel gets in a car and races, she'll go ahead and meet her. But all these three events are actually happening in time. And God, who exists outside of time, sees all three events simultaneously. Simultaneously. It's a continuum for him. Like when I'm talking to you, he sees Adam eating. Okay? So there is no break for him. That's how we need to understand in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, the first words God speaks is, let there be light. Okay, like if you go to 3 and 4, Genesis 1, 3 and 4, he says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw light, it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. And verse 5 will say, okay, God called the light day and darkness he called night. The evening and the morning was the first day. Now there is a major issue over here because sun and moon hasn't come. 24-hour period hasn't come. And the whole measurement of time is going to be based on light. And we know that is the fastest thing in human perception. The speed of physics and mathematicians are all sitting over here, okay? You know the fastest we can measure or by what do you call, not in really, but we know the speed of light. Okay, the speed of light. So even time is measured in terms of light years. Beyond that, we don't have anything, right? Yeah? A light year, what distant travel. So you need to understand God stands outside of it. And that's how he looks at time. Why this is important is this because you know when things get worse and worse and worse, these books are written to us to know that there is somebody who is on the throne and he's outside of time. He has seen the end from the beginning, so don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. He is seated on the throne. He's seen the end from the beginning. For him, it is all. That is why God uses a term which does not make sense. He says, I am that I am, meaning he is present continuous, always. There is no time for him. Because we are caught in time unless we use illustrations of going back and seeing Jacinth at 10:05, where if you sit here, you can see her only at 10:10. Or Maya's already gone away, so I cannot see her. No, if you speed, she who left at 10, and she will come back tomorrow only at 10, you can race in time and catch her. Okay, so we know these things actually happen to us, but that's how time exists. And that's how we have to see God. Otherwise, what will become? Instead of being liberated by the concept about time, we'll become prisoners of time. Because when God birthed us in his spirit, what came inside is eternity. Eternity. And the Bible teaches what faith does is, it looks at the things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. And this has to be a conscious effort in our lives to be able to look into the eternal. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things and evidence of things not seen. What are the things which are not seen? They are actually eternal. The things which are eternal. Okay, so when we look at Revelation, because still 3 and then 4 and 5 will show us heaven, and 6 onwards the judgments begin. Judgments begin. And the thing is, it's being written to the church, be faithful, endure, and there is an exit for the church. There is an exit for church. So the first thing he sees in there is he sees open door. And we will see if you put Smyrna and Philadelphia and faithfulness. It makes clarity. It makes clarity because you see, God is not a tyrant. He doesn't take any pleasure. He says even in the death of a wicked, he doesn't take pleasure. So everything he puts us through is for a purpose. Once the purpose has been achieved, it doesn't make sense continuing something. So when Joseph has achieved in God's sight what is required, he's out of the dungeon in his day. And he's exalted. There's no point for him being over there. No, no, no. You stay over there all your life. No, God has his purpose. So our whole issue is, what does God want to do in me? And we know it is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And once that has achieved, suddenly we will realize in a particular, we are out of that trial. And probably another trial in a different situation begins because God is trying to bring something else in us which conforms to the image of Jesus Christ. So if you don't see that, life will not make sense. So we will see there, first thing he sees is an open door. He sees an open door. Now let me go ahead to one of my notes about open door. The thing is that when it comes to doors, we need to realize is, Doors have two purposes. One purpose of door is that we go in. And the other purpose of the door is that we come out. We come out. Okay. So in Revelation 4, he sees an open door and then he's told, come up here. But if we go to Revelation 19, okay, we will come to Revelation 19. What we see is 19 and verse 10 or 15, Revelation 19, 11, okay, 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. What we see is Christ and the saints now exiting out of the door to earth to make war and the millennium reign of Jesus Christ beginning. So you have to see between 4:1, Revelation 4:1 is an open door. And what we hear in 4:1 is, come up here. Come up here. The next time you see heaven, an open door in heaven, is Christ and the saints are coming down. So this is where we take, the church has exited earth. It's exited. Tribulation judgments have begun. Okay. And then towards the end of it, when looks everything is kind of lost, kind of a situation, Christ comes back. Heaven doors are opened again. That's how you have to see it. And then what he hears in 4:1 is the voice. Okay. The voice like a trumpet. And what the voice said to me, and let us see John as embodying the overcoming church represented by one person. Okay, like I said yesterday, we see in the book Revelation into the churches, and we look in time, we look back in time. Whenever God needed to do something, he always looked for one man. One man. In a generation, he always. Okay, now he looks for more men because the world is, church is spread around the world, but you look, he looked and he found one Abel. When there were only two men around, or maybe more. And then he finds one Enoch, seven generations down, who would walk with him. Then when generation is gone, so completely down, where every thought, imagination, he found one Noah. Then to start a nation, he finds one man called Abraham. Okay, so when they say, even when the church fails in a generation, or in a system, in a locality, God will look for an overcomer. And then build it around him. So when Israel has collapsed under Saul, he will pick up David and then put 300-600 depressed, not discouraged men who are in debt, and through them builds the nation back again. That's how he does it. So here, looking in that aspect, John is the person, the last of the apostles, surviving apostles. Okay, everybody is dead. He's the last one. So he represents the overcomers. So the first thing he tells him is, says, come up. And what he hears is like the voice, like a trumpet. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, makes perfect sense, okay? For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So there are two categories here. Very clearly categorized. Two categories. One, those who are dead. Okay. All the dead. And then those who are alive at the time of his coming. Okay. And this is not the second coming. This is not the second coming. This is before the second coming. Second coming is coming. He doesn't go up. First, when he comes for the church, he doesn't come down. Okay. Okay, the meat, okay? Remain until the coming of the day will by no means precede those who are asleep. If you come to verse 16, it says, okay, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. And then verse 17 will say, and we who are alive, then we are. So who rises first? Those who are dead. And simultaneously, who will rise? Those who are alive. And it makes perfect sense, because Smyrna is dead, Philadelphia is alive. These are the only ones to whom the promise is given. But there are Smyrna kind of people in all generations, in all churches, and there is Philadelphia at the end. Okay? So those who are dead and those who are alive, you will see the exit through the open door. The exit through the open door. And that's why it's, I said, if you use scripture alone to interpret scripture, it starts making sense. And then going back to, okay, we'll keep in 4, 1 and 2 always, okay? And immediately, the Bible says, I was in the spirit. 1 and 2, keep it together. 2 says, I was in the spirit. Okay? That also makes sense, because if you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52 and then 53, okay, what is the first thing he says? He uses the word immediately. Immediately always talks about suddenness. And here in 52 it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And what he's saying is that I was immediately changed. I was in the spirit. And it was so fast. Okay, it was so. So the first verse is talking about the time. The time is that the twinkling of an eye, if you ask the scientists, they will tell you how many fraction of a second it is. It's not even a second. They have measured it is like 1/23 part of a second. That is the speed in which translation will take place. Okay, so John is here on earth. Okay, John is on earth. And on earth, he's seeing a vision of chapter 1, 2, 3. And then he's in the vision, he sees an open door. Then he hears his voice like a trumpet which says, come up hither. And he's immediately translated. Immediately translated. Okay, so the Bible says, the corruption shall put incorruption. Immortality shall put immortality. Okay, we will not fully understand it until it happens, because, you know, we can only pursue. The problem with human understanding is that we can only pursue things, we can only relate to things which you have heard and seen. Anything. Okay, it's a story, interesting story told about an aborigine. We use that word, okay, but okay, it's a word, we have to use it, we don't have any corresponding words. An aborigine who had never come out of the thing, jungles to civilization. That's also a word we use. Okay, civilization, uncivilized, all our parameters we use to measure people, okay, but you know, let's use words which is available in our vocabulary. What can we do, okay? So he's never been to civilization, okay? So the first time he, from his tribe, nobody has come out. He walks, I don't know, he got lost or something. He comes through the edge of the jungle, and when he comes over there, what he sees is an extremely black stretch of land. He had never seen something like before. And then he sees something happening. And then he goes back, and he gives the story to his tribe. You know what I saw? I saw a large group of people, but they are different from us. And what I saw was a strange beast coming with glaring eyes. And it's got this mouth in its side. And it opened it and swallowed all the people, but all the people got into it willingly. Okay, now what happened is, what he saw was a tarred road and a set of people waiting and a bus coming and taking. But he has absolutely no clue of what a tarred road is. He has never seen a bus and he has never seen people who are dressed. So that is how when we only look at it, people realize, you know what, I am also like him. When I hear about heaven, I have no consciousness of what heaven is like. So we need to understand, when we read Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation and all, poor John, what words can he use to relate to something which is not in our consciousness at all? And then for 2000 years, scholars break their head trying to decipher these symbols. Okay, these symbols. Because further down, when we look further down in chapter 4, they will see these four living creatures, one like an ox, one like a lion, one like a man, one like an eagle. The problem is, what else can you compare it to? What else can you, because that is your consciousness on earth. Okay, so the thing is that, even like yesterday, when we preached from the pulpit a 2-hour message, and tons and tons and people are listening to it, like all morning I've been getting from GTC Worldwide about yesterday's message. The problem is, perception is different. No two people hear or understand the word the same way. Because our experiences are completely different. That is why if you have to hear it the same way, there has to be a surrender to the Spirit. But even when he speaks to you, he can speak to you the word only relating to you what your struggles are, which may be completely different from the person who's sitting next to you. Okay. This is how it happens. This is how it happens. So when we are looking at the book of Revelation, the most difficult book in the Bible, is simply the most difficult book in the Bible. The Bible says, immediately I was in the spirit. So the question is, what does it mean? Okay, these are the experiences of saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, Ezekiel, Isaiah, remember in Isaiah 6, and Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. If somebody should have been very clear, it is Apostle Paul, who was blameless according to the law, very well educated, and then taught personally by Jesus, but he himself could not explain it. I know a man in the I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in the Christ who was 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I do not know. Whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man, one was caught up into the third heaven. Okay? So this is the question. You are not sure when this thing happens. Did I go in the body? Or was I out of, you call it out of body experience. Okay? Out of, it has happened to me twice. Three times it happened on the same day. But I do not know. I only know I died and I came back. But I do believe my body did not go. Did not go. Okay. So these are experiences, but we don't talk about this experience because if you talk about last time, if I was in Kharagpur, every time I told a testimony, they clapped. I said, don't you dare clap for the testimonies. I said, well, how come we are not clapping about the message, which is about Jesus? Why do you clap for the experience of a man? Why are you exalting the experience of a man above the word of God? I said, you're all very excited to hear testimonies, which is the experience of a man. And here we give you scripture and what God is telling you, and you don't want to clap over that. I said, don't dare. I said, if you keep clapping, I won't give you my testimonies. Because Paul says, your faith should not be built on our experiences. Okay, experience is to buttress the word. But it should not be the norm. The norm is the word of God. So he will always say over there, that's why he doesn't even say it is him. Though ultimately in chapter 12, we know he is talking about him. Because it comes out of his mouth when he says, you know, therefore I glory in mine. So you know you are talking about him. Because he doesn't want people to get. So we have to be careful here because lot of people have had in the old covenant, they had, like, if you go to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when God takes Abraham out of the tent and makes him see the heavens, and he sees the stars, okay? But he said, he look now in heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall you. But it's a wrong translation. If you go to KJV, it's the only one which gives you the correct. He says, so shall thy seed be. Okay. How do we know this is the correct translation? Because in Galatians, by revelation, Paul writes, it was seed and not seeds, because the seed was Jesus Christ. So the thing is that, what did Abraham see? He saw Jesus in a revelation. It's not very clear what he saw, but he saw Jesus. How do we know? Because that's why they wanted to stone him, because he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Okay, Abraham. So the question is, how did Abraham see Jesus? Where did he see Jesus? Because if it makes sense, it does make sense, because he says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for right. When are we counted righteous? When we believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Okay. So God showed. So how is this happening? We do not know. It's a vision. It's a dream. Okay. So it is a spiritual experience which cannot be described in human terms, because it is not possible. It's something beyond our realm. So the Bible says over there, okay, understanding the book of Revelation especially. So what he sees is there. If you go back to Revelation 4, he sees an open heaven, okay, open door. He sees an open door, 1 and 2, yeah. And he hears a voice, which was like a trumpet, and we know trumpet. In Corinthians 15, Thessalonians, all it talks about Christ and the trumpet and the church being lifted up. The word rapture is not there, but it actually is a Latin word which means to be translated. But translation is there because Enoch was translated and Elijah was translated. And the Bible says, immediately I was in the spirit. What does it mean? He was in the spirit and behold, and the thing is that the first thing that he sees is a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. This is the important part. Okay, this is the most important part. And this is what I want to focus on today before we go to prayer. John will be fixated on the throne and him who is seated on the throne. And everything else is described in relation to this throne and the one who's seated on the throne. Okay? And I'll tell you why this is important. Because why this is important is the different ideologies that permeate mankind. Okay? The underlying principle of atheism, of materialism or atheism, is basically that there is no throne. There is no throne. Throne means absolute authority. Okay? Absolute authority. Okay? So when there is no throne, there is no absolute authority. When there is no absolute authority, there is no absolute truth. Then everything becomes relative. Okay? Like the book of Judges, every man was king in his own eyes. Okay? That's the underlying belief of atheism, materialism. Then in the when it comes to the other major one, which is actually you have atheism, which leads to communism. That's why communism has killed more people in its time than any all religions put together. It has killed billions of people because there is no absolute authority. Therefore, there is no value for life. Okay. Then you come to humanism, the other big ideology. The bottom line of humanism is there is a throne, but man is seated on the throne. So this vision of the throne is what is going to change your whole life. People get saved, but they still do not change because they haven't had a vision of the throne. Vision of the throne. Okay? So there are three visions of the throne. One is there is no throne. Second, there is a throne. It is occupied by man. Okay? Man. And depending upon who occupies that throne, if it is man who's occupying the throne, he becomes a tyrant. If woman is occupying the throne, she becomes a feminist. And if you think money is the one that controls, gives power to the throne, you become a capitalist. That's okay. So what occupies the throne matters. Or who occupies the throne, it matters. Because the reason is this, in Genesis 1 and verse 28, the first time God is speaking to man and woman, and the Lord blessed them, and the Lord said, this is what he said, unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, dominion. Once he has said this, okay, was breathed, spoken into man, it is impossible for man to live without the concept about a throne. He cannot live without a throne. Because it's been spoken into him, there is a throne, and based on the throne, you have been given authority. So he cannot, he will try for dominion. He cannot. At the lowest strength, I'm telling you, if you become parents, and okay, Brother Wilf, Ricky also has two kids. You leave the elder one with the younger one, immediately the throne comes out. And it doesn't matter what age is. All you said was simply, no, we'll be out for 10 minutes, just watch over the little one. That's all you said. All you said. When you come back, the little one is in tears. What happened? No, sis did not allow me to move. She said, sit down there, do this. Immediately the throne took over. You don't see that with animals. You don't see that with birds. You don't see that with any creation. The reason is man cannot escape the concept about throne because that's what he breathed into us. Okay, so understand. What happened in the fall is that He replaced God with self. God with self. And invariably, what we see on earth is the Game of Thrones. Okay? Down from the basic unit in the home to ultimately universally. Basic unit in the home. Jesus sees that, the result of the fall, and he speaks in Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16, he will say, right, thy desire shall be for be to thy husband. The desire is the word is dominion, okay? Because in 4 it is used the same word, sin desires to have you, okay? You will try to dominate your husband, but he shall rule over you. Okay, the fall has changed the throne. By the time the end comes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4, from the basic unit, you human beings, by the time you come to 2 Thessalonians, you let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who is he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Above all that is called. Not, he does not exalt himself above God. Above all that is called God. What else is called God? Truth is God. Truth is God. Or God is truth. Okay? So everything that we consider absolute in life, well, that's what we are seeing in listening. The whole world is going crazy. When we say evil is called good and good is called evil, what is he doing? He is opposing, and by changing laws, Daniel will say the Antichrist will use the system to change laws. And what does he do? He exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what's happening over there? What is happening over there is, there is a change of throne. But in verse 3 says, there is a falling away. There's a falling away. This is a falling away from faith. Okay. So we need to ask, what is genuine faith? What is genuine faith? Genuine faith or growing in faith is acknowledging and living as Jesus as Lord over the church, and the Holy Spirit has Lord over life. So when you are falling away, the question is, like if I fall from one position to another position. So I fall away from the Lordship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and go under the Lordship of the Antichrist. Because either way, there will be a throne. Okay, this is how the end will be, the rise of the Antichrist. And as life becomes more and more difficult on earth, only for the believers, only for the other people, their troubles are common to man. The trouble is only for the believers, because they have to fight the good fight of faith. But they're conscious, they know there is only one throne and God is seated on it. Okay, what happens is God is giving John a vision. Vision for the persecuted church, the people who struggle in all dispensations. It is about a throne and one who sits on the throne. Okay? One who sits on the throne. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Okay? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting. So there is a prophetic implication. If you want to really, really see the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, Uzziah has to die. Uzziah has to die. The problem with Uzziah was that he's lifted himself up. Lifted himself up. And he never repented. So he lived as a leper all the days of his life. He never repented in a nation who, the only nation to whom has the promise a leper can be cleansed. No nation, no dispense, no nation had that promise of that living God. The only nation, he is the king of the only nation whose king is God, and the promise is given that you can be healed, that he lived a leper. So he is the picture of a rebel. Picture of a rebel. And when that rebel dies in us, we will see God. we will see God. And how will we see? We will not see as we normally see. We will see that he is sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Lifted up. And the train of his robe fills the temple. Okay. Now we need to know, I mean we have heard it over many times, that it is when the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years touched the hem of his robe that virtue flowed in. Okay. Now that's what God is talking about. What happens to the person? And you need to realize it is only after seeing this vision. First, Isaiah acknowledges his real state. Two, he is cleansed. Three, God says, who will go for us? And he says, here I am. Yesterday also I said, previous Sundays also I said, one of the most, the biggest stumbling block for believers is that they are not committed. And they are not committed, one of the major reasons is because they are scared. And you will never commit yourself fully to the Lord until you see him seated on high. Because everyone who has seated him on high commit themselves immediately. They realize nothing can happen to me because my God is Lord of Lords and King of Kings and seated on high. And that's the vision he's trying. Because John is being given this book for the church, persecuted church, all time, all places. And he's telling up and he says, come up hither and take a look. And then write it down so all my children can be encouraged. Because otherwise we cannot get a good grip over life. Both the temptations and the testings. Both temptations and testings. Unless we have a vision on of the throne. All temptations are not the same. Okay, I will show you, I use these both words, temptation. With temptation, you have the promise in James 1:12, he who endures temptation shall receive a crown, which signifies authority. One who sits on the throne is who is crowned. And Philadelphia is not temptation, it is trial. Be faithful unto death, you shall receive the crown. So there is a crown for temptation. And crown for trials. Okay? They are not the same. And like I said, the same temptation can be aggravated because of the situation. I'll show you. Genesis 39:9. Okay? Genesis 39:9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, but because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Look at the context. Okay? It's not like this is a temptation. Every man goes through temptation. Okay? But his temptation is different because he's a slave. The one who is asking him to come sleep with her is not a maidservant. It is the one who owns him. Who owns him. And he's able to withstand it only because he has a vision of the throne. There is a throne. And there is somebody seated on it. And I will not sin against him. This is what it means to have a vision of the throne. Because if you don't have the vision of the throne, okay, we will not have the strength. Okay, so this has got to do with temptation. What about trials? Go to Daniel 2:17-21. Okay, this is when the king has a dream. He refuses to tell the dream. He says, you crooks will give me an interpretation, so I will not tell you the dream. So you come and tell me what is my dream and gave the interpretation, and nobody could, and Arioch has been sent to kill all. And Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companion. They might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. So they are going through intense trial. Literally life or death. But you know what happens? They realize there is a throne. Higher than the throne which has given the command, take the heads off. And the Bible says, because they saw the throne, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed God of heaven. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and season. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and all of. What he is acknowledging is the throne and the one who is seated on the throne. Okay. So whether it is temptation or trial, we need to have a vision of the throne. And who is seated on the throne? Look at another portion. 3:16 and 17. Daniel 3:16 and 17. This is the three friends of Daniel. This is Daniel. These are three friends of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Meaning, we don't have to struggle to get an answer. That's what it means. Not that we shouldn't answer you. You are telling us what to do. We don't have to struggle to find out what should we do. We know very clearly what to do in this matter. What is? If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace and he will deliver us from your hand. But we know one thing. He says, you know what? But if not, if he doesn't do that, we cannot tell him, the man sitting on the throne or the God who's sitting on the, we can't tell him what to do. We only know what to do. What is that? We will not bend our knee. Why? Because we have seen the throne. We have seen the throne. And we have seen the one who has seated on the throne. This is what the Bible is talking about. Whether it is temptation or whether it is trial. No, the extreme, these are extreme cases. Extreme cases. In both cases, what keeps you going is a vision of the throne. Because the throne denotes sovereignty and authority. And this question has to be settled once and for all. Once and for all. This has to be settled. Because the problem is, in Isaiah 14 verse 12 and 13, this started in eternity past, not in earth but in heaven. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my
throne.
That was his problem. That is where it all started. This game of thrones started in heaven. Okay, and he brought it onto earth. Okay, it was a question about throne. So what did God do? In verse 13 says he was cast down. Okay, 14 verse 14. On the Father, I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. And what did he do? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Why? Because he tried to exalt himself above absolute authority. Therefore, the most important question, I always love Apostle Paul, okay, the way he dealt with, okay, Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6, okay. He said, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, who are you, Lord? So he acknowledged there is a throne and somebody who is seated on the throne. He's not asking, who are you? Because he came in the vision, bright as 10,000 suns. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Second question, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, this is the only rightful response. There is no other response. First question, who are you? I have seen the throne. I have seen him who is seated on the throne. Second question is, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that is where we all struggle. Okay. And God says, I understand your struggle. So offer your bodies daily. It's a daily struggle. So surrender daily. And it's a bad word in the world. It's a holy word. Word in the kingdom of God. The word called submission. Because everything that rebels against that throne. Everything, not just everybody. Not just everybody. That's why in 1 John 5, 4, it says, whatever, not whoever, not whatever. And Pastor Vijay said 2 weeks back, it was Berkeley, he said, no, an idea is whatever. When an idea is birthed in faith, it is victory. You cannot fight an idea like that. Yeah, we were fighting yesterday, Brother Santosh was talking about, you know, how he was first a Hindu, then he became a practicing Muslim until he encountered Christ. But he was a seeker and he was grappling with doctrines. Okay, and we have been given the most powerful, if you want to put in terms as an idea. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jews. So it's a very powerful. So the gospel is not a person. It is in a person, but it is an idea. And that idea is victory. It's an idea is victory. So when we talk about that, everything, not just everybody, that rebels against the throne are the enemies of God. And they are within us and without us. And they must be brought under subjection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 6. 4 to 6. Second, this is what? The weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You know what? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Knowledge. What is that? The throne of God. There are ideas in my mind, your mind. Like I said, these are first, like the end of the message yesterday, I said, you have to fight the enemies of faith. Mm-hmm. And the first enemy of faith, chronological order in the gospel according to Matthew, is worry. Worry. And you cannot fight worry unless you see him on the throne. Worry is an enemy. It's so subtle because we wake up and start worrying. Wake up and God says, do not worry. And he uses illustrations like the Pharaoh and the lily, and then he says, your father. Your, not their father, they're created, but your father. This King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who's seated on the throne is your father. So it's an insult to his king and an insult to your father. Person as a father. So worry, right? Fear, doubt, reasoning. He says, with your puny little brains, you're trying to reason how I think. He said, didn't I tell you the difference between your thoughts and my thoughts, my ways and your ways? It's like as high heaven is from the earth. So you're trying to use your reasoning to figure out, and each of these places, whether it is worry, fear, doubt, reason, uses the word little faith because it makes faith little. And what is faith? Faith is my trust in the sovereign God. Okay? Who sits on the, I love that song of Domain, he who sits on the throne. Okay? So these are all enemies. These are all enemies. So everything that opposes this throne and the one who sits on the throne has to be brought under subjection. And it begins in us. Ultimately, it will extend to the whole of universe. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25, this is what. That's why Father hasn't taken control yet. It's all left to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Father is relaxing now. Okay? Then comes the end when he, who is that? Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When will he do it? When he has put an end to all rule, all authority and power which is against God. Okay? So he won't do it universally, step down and do it until he has done it individually in his people. Because you need to understand the righteousness of God. Everybody says, Lord, justice, justice. I said, do you really want it? Do you really want justice? Because if you understand the nature of God, if he has to bring justice into one thing you're talking about, being fair, he has to judge everybody. For that, a day has been kept. One day is called the day of judgment. You cannot expect God to unilaterally intervene in your one injustice and say, bring justice. God says, no, there is a day kept for that. Be patient. On that day, everything will be settled. There will be no more injustice anymore. So this battle is going on. And the one who is in control of the battle on heaven is Christ. On earth is the Spirit of God through men and women. Okay, what are they both doing? Trying to bring the lordship of the Father over everything. So what does he do? He puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power which is against the Father. And he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And verse 26 will say, the last enemy. Who's the last enemy? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So we will see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the final judgment. It's interesting. What you first see is, I saw a great white throne. again the throne comes. The last judgment. Okay, this is the throne of judgment. There are judgments going on. This is the last. There are 20 judgments, if I am right, from eternity when Lucifer was judged, to the judgment between Genesis 1 and 2, then Genesis 3 at the end when man is cast out. There are 20 judgments, or most of them are over, or 5 or 6 or something are left. Okay, so when all these judgments are over, this is the final one. The final judgment. And if you come to verse 14, this is the final judgment from the throne. Death, the last enemy, and Hades, where they were kept, that place. And death is a spirit. Okay, death is a spirit. And sometimes our Hindu brothers knew it better than us, the fellow who comes on that buffalo. That is a spirit. You see, people all had these ideas about, no, we have that fellow who comes with this scepter and all, okay? Death is a spirit. And the last enemy, when judgment is over, the last enemy is cast out. Okay? Judgment is also, the throne talks. See, you cannot judge unless you have authority. When Jesus uses in Matthew 6 or 7, when he says, do not judge, basically he's not saying you don't judge. He says, judge yourself. Because you judge yourself absolutely, because I give you absolute authority over yourself. Stop judging others where you do not have authority, because judgment has to be correlated with authority. Okay? So where authority is given and the parameters are set, make your judgments. Where there is no authority, don't judge. When it comes to God, God is absolute. He's sovereign, he's absolute, and on top of that, he's all-knowing. So every judgment of it is true, and it produces righteousness. That's why Hebrews 1:8 says the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. Because the product of judgment should be righteousness. And you can only judge it based on truth. Isaiah 59:14, there is this powerful, powerful words. I remember the first time I saw it, my mind was struggling to grapple with this. Okay. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Equity cannot enter. And the whole reason is because truth is fallen in the street. I love it in Hindi. Satya bazaar mein gir gayi. When truth falls in the street, do you know? That's basically what happened in this world. As time comes down, it gets worse. The simple thing is that truth has fallen. When truth has fallen, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far off, and there is no equity in the society. Okay, so when we are talking about a throne, when we are talking about judgment, we need to understand how God does. So the last enemy is death. So we see a throne. Death has been thrown into the lake of fire. It's so beautiful if you look in through this thing. How logical actually the word of God is, even the book of Revelation. After that, go to 21:1 and then 21:4. Okay? I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, because judgment is over. And then there's a small little thing written over there which people do not realize. Also, there was no more sea. I mean, what's the meaning of this? Because sea on earth was a result of judgment. And I'm very happy when I see that, because I hate the sea. I love rivers, I hate the sea. I cannot stand the sea. First sight of sea in the age of 5 was petrified. Came from the mountains with rivers and then saw the sea. Oh my God, I was so petrified. I never liked the sea from that day. And when I saw these words, I was so happy. There is no more sea in eternity. And then you see, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. You know why? Judgments are over. All judgments are over. Now righteousness is flowing. And all that cost because of sin and judgment, the results, death, sorrow, crying, pain, all things. And what I say? Former things have passed away. And verse 5 will say, all things. Behold, I make all things new. Do you know what this is talking about? What happened, the words we used in the beginning in yesterday's message. What happened to you and me when we got saved positionally? If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. It's going to happen in reality, universally, for all eternity. Okay. So we need to realize, what is the message behind that? Is that the minute you are born again, you need to realize you are a misfit in this creation. You were not born again for this creation. That is why I'm tough with the young people and saying, if you have your dreams and ambitions and all that, you have been surrendered it on the throne. You are a misfit in God's creation. We are not for this creation. So there should be an, if you look at the saints in the new covenant, they are all groaning. And what are they groaning? To put away this. Because they realize, I am a misfit. This body, I am a misfit in this body. I am a misfit in this world. I was born again for another world and for another body. So you surrender everything and only take back what God gives back to you. Because this is not our world. We were created born again. So he said, all things have become new. Everything has become new. Therefore, the word is this. Revelation 4, 1 and 2. Be confident. Be encouraged. Don't quit the race. Don't quit the race. Why? Because there is a throne set in heaven. And there is one who is seated on the throne. And finishing off. The one who is seated on the throne in Matthew 28, 18 and 19 has his sole representative tells us. This is what Jesus says. All authority. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. And in Luke 10 and 19, when it comes to our real enemies, that is outside, real enemies outside, he tells us, because we need to understand, otherwise we will not fight, we will get scared, we will run away from all these things. In 10:19, he says, behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And we need to get this into our spirit and understand. Flesh and blood may have the strength and the power to hurt me, but the devil does not. Devil does not. He has no power, no authority to hurt us. That's why his weapon is deception. He deceives us. Because unless we get this into our mind and see the vision of heaven and the one who is seated, we will quit. People will quit. They will give up. That's how the falling away happens. The falling away happens. So the lukewarm church has been deceived, totally deceived to go into the ways of the world. And they are so comfortable until Christ comes and speaks and tells them their real state. So Revelation 4:1 is an eye-opener. We are going to see 4 and 5 what heaven is. And then we see the judgments being pouring out. And the whole issue is this. Be prepared to get out before that happens. Because I am not one in the group that believes everybody will be taken. Because when I read further, I see there are many who come through the tribulation. And I believe that is Laodicea, who didn't get the message and was spat out. It says, now you come through that. Come through that. Okay? Because I do believe once the overcomers are taken off, a lot of people will believe by seeing. Remember what Jesus told Thomas. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. You believed because you saw. When rapture takes place, the whole system is being programmed to talk about aliens and spacecraft and disappearances because they believe. Remember about the case about Bar, which was in close to a church that opened, and the church was fasting and praying for the bar to be shut down. And what happened during a storm? The lightning came and it struck, and the whole bar was burned. The owner of the bar went to the court and filed a suit against the church, saying these people prayed and they've destroyed. And the church, of course, hired a lawyer who contested against it and said, we did not do anything. We had nothing to do with that, all that. But the case was dismissed because the judge says, this guy, the one who ran the bar, he said, you believe in the power of prayer. The ones who pray don't. Okay. So the thing is that blessed are those who believe without seeing. And I do believe there will be a lot of people who will see. I know churches, especially in US, they give these booklets to their churches, believing members, which tells us how to believe after rapture takes place. Because many parents have children who don't believe. And have children who don't believe because children are rebels. So they said we have kept it over telling them, like, when we go open this and then read this and believe this. Because if I can't take you with me when I go, at least come back later. We don't want to lose you for eternity. Okay, so those things are there. Therefore, we keep it in mind and be encouraged. There. Can we have that song? Do you have that song? Or you don't have that song? Okay. To him who sits on the throne. Okay, yeah, let's have. We'll pray. Sing, have a Peter back, and we shall pray. Pray with confidence, okay? I will tell you interestingly, okay? When I went to the pulpit yesterday, and when I came out of the pulpit, you need to realize, once the message was over, I checked the news and I realized, it didn't bother me one bit. One bit. It didn't bother me, the news, that the fact the elections were swept away by the others. It didn't bother me at all, because you were so conscious that he's on the throne and the government is upon his shoulders. Because that's what's going to happen. People will be shaken and shaken, ruthless, tyrannical regimes taking over, and the believers will wonder, what do we do? What do we do? And the, like it's the day of Daniel, bend, bow or burn. Okay, and the question is, if you don't see him, who haven't read, that's why the blessing pronounced of the book of Revelation, those who read, hear and do, he said, you are blessed because eternity is coming. So let's have the song and we will pray. This morning we just come to you, Lord. We know in whom we have believed, and we know where he is seated. He is seated on the right hand side of the Father. He is on the throne. The entire word of God ends with the final chapter, with the vision of the throne and him who is seated and the Lamb. And what flows from that throne is life, the river of life. We look to you, Lord, this morning. We proclaim that government is upon your shoulder, and the increase of your government and peace, there is no end. As Daniel could see in his terrible dispensation, kings come and kings go. And in his own life it was evident. In those 12 chapters, kings came and kings went. But Daniel served only one king in his lifetime. And it was you. No other king. No other Lord. And you said in your word, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. For he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the leaders today we see will be gone. They will go into the dustbin of history. And Shakespeare said it best. Caesar, who terrorized his generation, is dead. Now a rat has made his nest in his skull. And your word says it better. Hell has enlarged itself. And mighty ones and kings have come down. For there is one who is seated on the throne. From everlasting to everlasting. You are King. You are Lord. And we thank you for the gift of salvation. It is a gift. We could have never ever earned it. We could have never worked our way to that throne. It was impossible. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord. He lived and died and rose again for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So this morning, Father, I pray once again your church will be encouraged. As they listen from around the world, they will be encouraged. Our Lord is King, and he's the soon coming King. Very soon, there will be a sound of the trumpet and a loud voice. Thank you. which will say, come hither.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
As Lazarus heard 4 days dead and he heard, come. Yes, Lazarus, come forth.
Yes, Lord.
In the same way, there will be a shout. And the dead will rise. And if we are alive then, we pray we too will rise. Oh Father, thank you Lord, thank you Lord. Truly, truly Lord, your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts. Therefore Father, I come against that spirit of fear. Above all in the people, the fear to witness Christ. They're so scared to witness.
Jesus.
I pray that fear will leave and they will look and pray and ask for opportunities every day to declare this great Savior. So that no one has to perish and go to hell. Because you yourself do not rejoice in even in the death of the wicked. For you tell Israel, oh Israel, why should you die? So I pray, Father, boldness. Boldness, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Boldness to declare, courage to fight. As you told Joshua, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid. Be bold and courageous. Every place the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you. For as I was with Moses, so I am with you. It is the same God is telling everyone. I am with you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against you in judgment, you condemn it.
Yes.
If you stand in the righteousness that comes by faith and faith alone, you condemn it.
Yes.
It will have no power over you. Instead, believe and start treading down on snakes and scorpions. The powers of darkness that have been released to deceive, to steal, to kill, to destroy. We take authority in the name of Jesus. We trample upon every one of them that has been released to deceive your people. We are not afraid because you said you have given us all power over them. And they will by no means harm them.
Yes, yes.
Us. No yes. means harm us. The authority yes. of the word spoken by him who sits on
yes.
the throne.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. He's not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, when we read and hear your word to know who is the one who is speaking. As Paul told, he commended the church in Thessalonica. He said, when you heard the word of God from us, you received it as the word of God, as it truly is. And therefore it has the power to work in those who believe. Even today I pray, men, women, children will believe and rise up. Rise up. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. We just want to thank you. It's an act of faith. We lift up holy hands. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. And we declare in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen.